We enter into God's gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Good morning, everyone. It looks like the registration books are out. I'd like to recognize first-time visitors. Looks like familiar faces there. How about in the middle? First-timers? All familiar faces today. Well, welcome, everyone. Announcements are printed in your bulletin. If you could update yourself with those. Do we have any special announcements today? Special announcements. Elizabeth? Call for piano player. Have any prayer, praise requests, additions, deletions to the prayer list? Any prayers today? Not an odd request at all. Okay, somebody would stick that on a pew card for Melanie. Make sure we get that on the prayer list. And if you do have something specific, please fill out a pew card and just stick it in the offering plate when it comes by to make sure that we pick it up, or if it's something you don't want to announce, we can stick it on the prayer list. But let's pray for the people on the prayer list as often as we can.
Wednesday night. See, the big sheet paper here with somewhat of an outline on it. These are the steps that we're going through each Wednesday evening. We will be at number 3 going up this Wednesday, clarifying some things. But we also will study the scripture. We'll be studying the same lesson that we have for the scripture lesson this morning. On the back of the sermon outline, there are 3 questions that you might consider before you come Wednesday night. So you can do a private Bible study, if you will. A study of scripture and prayer, a vision, dreams, and something else. that you feel that God has placed on your heart to bring this church, and then we will kind of arrange things Wednesday night, or begin to arrange some that are written on those cards and turned in Wednesday night. And yes, you can still get an inspiration from God while you're ironing or cutting grass or whatever, and write that down too.
Supper at 6. Tommy's cooking, and it's always good. So y'all need to calm down. Anything else? Okay. Let's pause for a moment of silent prayer as we prepare to worship God. Amen. Join in the call to worship. Oh, give thanks to God. Call on God's name. Make known God's deeds among the peoples.
Sing to God. Sing praises to God. Tell of all God's wondrous works.
Glory in God's holy name. Let us worship God.
Let's all stand. Turn in our hymnals to hymn 505. Love lifted me.
Love within me. Pray together.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, you reached down with an expression of your love that we can hardly even discuss, much less comprehend. And you lifted us up out of the mire, out of the sin. You forgave us. And you continue to forgive us. Lord, we just come today to say thank you and thank you and thank you. Lord, we are helpless. We are lost without you. Without this expression of your love that we know as Jesus the Christ. Lord, but in Him, we rejoice that we are found. No longer lost. No longer wandering in sin. But we're part of your kingdom. Lord, we just thank you. Praise be unto you, O Lord Most High. Bless us in this time together. Enable us to be free enough to express ourselves before you according to the leading of your Spirit. Oh Lord, thank you. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Praying now as He taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And you may be seated.
Join us as we express our faith in God with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be,
now, if you will, please, to hymn 493, It Is Well With My Soul. And let's sing 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4. will, please turn to hymn 480. I'm a soldier of the cross. Play that for us, Miss Donna, please.
I am a soldier.
children's time. Miss Andrea Barnes. Children like to come down. And there will be children's church today.
You're going to take the easy down.
We express our thanks to God. Our offertory sentence today is from Exodus 36:3. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. The ushers, please come forth. Scripture lesson today is from 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 18 through 2, 5. Christ, the wisdom and power of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. God demanded Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquent or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on the power, on God's power. The Word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
I trust that you have at your disposal, if you would like, a order or an outline as such. We will try to follow that one. The questions on the backside of that may seem to you not related, but they somewhat are. And we'll work on that Wednesday night. Use the same scripture passage for our study on Wednesday night. So you can look at the questions and think about them and be prepared to really share what God has revealed to you between today and Wednesday, if you are so desire. One thing we're trying to keep the total congregation informed about what's happening Wednesdays as we try to discern God's will. So we're trying to preach on the passage and then study the passage. Brother Job will be here to lead us in our study. We think he will, unless something happens. And then we will break up in little groups and discuss the passage. And then we will pray together. And then hopefully through this, we will receive a word from God. That's our goal and our purpose. What God would like for us to do. The cross. I'm laboring under a cross today, knowing that a race starts at 12 o'clock. Got out of the first service, 8 o'clock service, and Michael said, races start today. So he had plenty of time to get home and get lunch. You may get to eat lunch while you are watching the race. Think about the cross. We sing about it. There are so many songs. I just looked in this hymn book alone, and we sing about the old rugged cross. How many like to sing that one? Just to hear about the cross. What's so good about that song? We sing about the wondrous cross. We sing about being at the cross or near the cross, beneath the cross, or we sing about giving glory or glorying in the cross of Christ. In the cross of Christ I glory. Paul wrote much about the cross, but Paul's not the only one.
but he wrote a lot. To the Philippian church, the Christians at Philippi, in the, I believe it's the second chapter of Philippians, verse 8 and 9, Paul is speaking about Jesus. That was the thrust of his preaching. To the Corinthians, you have heard Christ and Him crucified. But not only to the Corinthians, to the Philippians also. And he's saying of Jesus being found in the form of a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. The Hebrew writer, whoever he was, it might have been Paul and it might have been someone else, who wrote it is not as important as what it says. He speaks in Hebrews chapter 12 of us, believers. In particular, he's writing to the Hebrew people, believers, but it's a message for you and for me. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He knew there was something past the cross. So for that which was past the cross, reuniting with the Father in heaven, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The cross was a shameful thing. Our death on the cross was a shameful death. And then, that which was out there past the cross was that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The cross was worth it, right? It was worth going through the cross to get there. Galatians, the church at Galatia, Paul is writing again. Pretty sure it's Paul this time. But he says of himself, but may it never be that I should boast. And Paul had a lot to boast about if he so chose. His intelligence, and when he needed to, he would remind those who challenged him of how learned he was. He was learned. Well trained, educated, if you will, degree after degree. Not only was he well educated, he was born high. Roman citizen and of the sect of the Pharisees. He was highly regarded in two areas for his birth or his standing, his citizenship. But he says, but may it be that I should never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else was important. Not where he came from, not how much he had learned, not what degrees he had, letters past his name. None of that was for boasting. But he could boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In your mind, in my mind, the cross. Think about it. It's a beautiful thing to us. Is it not? You look on it right in front of me, It's shiny. Hopefully it doesn't have too many fingerprints on it. We probably should use gloves when we move it, but we don't. But it's sitting here all shiny between two candles. It is there, isn't it? It is. And to us, it's a beautiful thing. Some of you have a smaller version around your neck or on a charm bracelet somewhere, or maybe attached to the zipper on your zipper Bible or zip-up Bible with a zip-up cover on it. Maybe it's there. The cross for us is something we cherish. The cross for us is something that we love. Is it not? The psalm, number 493, "It is well with my soul." The third stanza of that, if you will. How did I turn so easily? Verse 3. "My sin." Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. "My sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." But the beauty of the cross and cherishing the cross, that was not the case in Jesus' day when He was nailed to that cross. And that was not the case in Paul's day when he was writing some 30 or 40 years later, or maybe 50 years later, after Jesus had been nailed to the cross. In Jesus' day and in Paul's day, except to the very few, a very few who had experienced its saving power, it was still an instrument of torture, an execution instrument, if you will. That the cross to the world of Jesus' day and Paul's day could be considered a thing of beauty, well, that was unthinkable. Or as Paul said in this letter, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, or the message of the cross, that one could be saved through the cross, or through the Christ who died on the cross being the symbol. Paul went on to say it was a stumbling block to Jews. They were looking for a different kind of a Messiah than Jesus was. As Dickie said yesterday morning as he talked to the men from this same passage, I believe he's the one that said this, they were looking for a military leader to overthrow the Romans. They didn't read their own scriptures. It told, especially in Isaiah 53, of a suffering servant. So, them looking for one type of Messiah and Jesus coming as He came, the cross was just a stumbling block that God would allow His Son to die on a cross. Unthinkable. And it was for the Gentiles. It was foolishness. There was nothing glorious about the cross before Jesus was crucified on it. Before Jesus honored it so, it was an instrument of death. And an insulting death at that. I watched The Green Mile, or a portion of it, last evening. Did any of you happen to look at Channel 2? Or maybe you've seen The Green Mile someplace, some other time. It was filmed right here in Nashville, out at the old prison, I believe. And as I watched last night, they kept showing the electric chair. Did you see it? They called it Old Sparky. And I didn't watch these. there were two executions. Well, that replaced the cross somewhere along the way. They kept shining and polishing old Sparky, rubbing on the handles, wanted to be in the finest condition. They kept practicing. Did you see that? You remember that? They kept practicing. They would go through the motions of executing a death row prisoner, an instrument of torture. And that one that was so brutally treated because of one. But it was only a character, but one that acted so ignorantly. Would any of us think of wearing a miniature electric chair, a replica of old Sparky around our neck? Men or women both wear necklaces, don't they? Would we think of having a small version of the electric chair crafted into a charm for our bracelet? We would not. I don't believe. Or, somewhere along the way, the gas chamber. I read the story some time ago. I think I mentioned it before. It made quite an impression on me. The story, the book, John Grisham's The Chamber. It was about the gas chamber. And a man going to the gas chamber. And no, Grisham didn't save him in the end. Told you the end of the book, didn't I? He dies. Justice would say, rightly so. Or a symbol of a firing squad, maybe three little soldiers with three rifles, and make that into a charm and place it on our bracelet or around our neck on a chain, or display it here in the altar of the church. I'm not suggesting that, I'm just asking. Truman Davis, a medical doctor, he described a crucifixion. It was in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, if you want to look it up. It says the cross is placed on the ground. The exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of his wrist, and he drives a heavy square wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and some movement. The cross is then lifted into place. And the left foot of the person being crucified is pressed backwards against the right foot. And with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in his wrist, excruciating fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist are putting pressure on the median nerve. As he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretching torment, he places the full weight of the nails through his feet, or his full weight on the nails through his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nails tearing through the nerves between the bones of his feet. Shall I go on? Have you heard enough? I believe we have. Crucified. Crucifixion
was reserved for the worst criminals that society raised. Crucifixion was a means or a method of showing extreme contempt for the condemned. The suffering, the humiliation of a Roman crucifixion, unequaled, as bad as it could be, as bad as they could think of. And Jesus died by crucifixion on a cross, crucified. The order of events went something like this, according to Merrill Unger. They arrived at Golgotha, or Calvary. Jesus had to carry his own cross as long as he could when he could no longer bear it. Someone was called into play to take his place. He was offered a drink that would numb the pain somewhat. Then he was crucified. We read a portion of it. And then, as he was being crucified, or as he was crucified, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The soldiers part his garments. They mock him. Thieves, two, one on each side, they rail at him. One believes. One calls out for mercy. A second cry from Jesus to that thief who cried for mercy. Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." A third cry, "Dear woman, here is your son." Darkness over the earth. A fourth cry, probably the most tragic of all, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" A fifth cry, "I'm thirsty." A sixth cry, "It is finished." And the last cry, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then Jesus dismisses his spirit. Not a pretty sight. Not pretty thoughts. Sad. Heart-rending. Were you there? You were there. Because Jesus had you in mind. Jesus had you on his mind when he died. He had me there too. He did it for us. Not for the crimes that he had done, but for mine, for yours. And the world says that's a foolish message. The world says crazy. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It was then. It is now. God took the wisdom of the world and brought it to nothing. And he frustrated the intelligence of the intelligent. And he used what the world would call foolish, a cross. And a body extended on the cross. to save the world. Christ, crucified. Can we preach this message in a world that calls it foolishness? Christ and Him crucified? That's what the church is called to do. That's what we are called to preach. Christ and Him crucified. That's the ultimate. That's the height of the story. Every novel has a high point, a climax. Is this not the climax, the high point of the story of God dealing with His people? The high point of the Bible. Christ and Him crucified. The cross. Hear these words. Think of what you were when you were called. I don't see this being too much different than us. The Corinthians and the people at this church. Think of this. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Most of us are average folks, aren't we? Not many were influential. I don't have much influence. We can write our senator, but maybe he gets read. Not many are of noble birth. I certainly. We've learned enough that our birth is not so noble. We lived in the South, and some of my ancestors sympathize with the North. Some of them got killed because of their sympathies way back then. My sister was trying to say, "Oh, but they must have been well liked." Said, after the Civil War, he was elected sheriff again. I said, he wasn't elected sheriff again. He was a scalawag, appointed. Any of you of noble birth? I just told you my background, or part of it. Kind of hill country folk we were, or they were, and those that didn't know any better, or those that got smart, moved over to the flatland country. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. That's what happened in Corinth. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, because of God, who has become for us wisdom from God. And then down in chapter 2, verse 2, "For I resolved," this is Paul's testimony, "for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's what the church is to tell. That's our task.
That's our responsibility. Have you believed on the crucified Jesus? He will save you eternally, if you will. We started out this morning singing about love and lifting us up. Would you stand together with me now and turn in your hymnal to 529 and sing to Jesus how much we love Him, because He first loved us. Oh, how I love Jesus. Let's sing it. Let's sing it with conviction and enthusiasm. He lifted us with love. And let's proclaim that love to each other and to Him. You have a public response to make this morning. You know, it would be my desire that every person present would make some response. Some of us need to make a public response. And if that's your situation today, come here to this altar area. We'll pray. We'll experience the cross of Jesus and the salvation that He provides through it. Okay.
And give you peace.
The Lord
will
give you peace.
And give you peace.
The Lord
will
give you peace.
Thank you. Thank you.